I wanted to, in my sermon today, talk about a subject. And also, I thought I didn't bring my Bible with me. I have all my notes in here. I said, well, I'll pick up a Bible in the church here. And I guess this church doesn't provide Bibles. And so I Bible back, left back. So I said, well, all right, but I got my notes here. If I need to look up something, I got my phone, and I'll look up a Bible verse. But I think I got most of what I'm going to cover right here. And today, in today's sermon, I wanted to talk about repentance. And I think repentance is something that we all are familiar with and probably do on a regular basis, I would think. I remember the first time that I repented. Do you remember the first time you repented? The first time I remember repenting, and this was, I guess, in a religious sense, probably. I mean, there's things I did when I was a kid I was sorry for, but really when I felt like I repented, when I was about 8 or 9, I started attending a church through a church bus program. You ever heard of a church bus program where they actually would take, I was out playing, and the guy, his name was Brother Rick Berlin, and he came to our neighborhood, and he was come out to the kids and say, hey, do you want to come to church? And he offered us incentives to come out to church. They promised toys, games. There was like hot dog day, water guns, and all types of enticements to go to church. So the church bus pulls up. The guy says, you want to come to the children's church? And I was like, you got some good incentives. I think sounds like a pretty good deal. So I asked my parents, and they said, we'll let you go to the children's church and ride on the church bus. And the guy who was doing it, his name was Brother Rick Berlin. So I remember Rick Berlin. He was the 1974 U.S. karate champion. And so this guy was really, like, and still is, energetic guy, a guy who was really on fire for what he taught. And in 1976, Rick Berlin traveled 3,526 miles cross country on bicycle, spreading the gospel. I guess the way he understood it, he was out, wanted to preach the word. And so he got on a bicycle and went 3,526 miles across country. It's kind of like a Forrest Gump kind of thing, if you've ever seen the movie Forrest Gump. And this was back in 1976. And so right after that, I guess, he decided maybe to find a church to be a youth minister in. And so this was that church, which was Assembly of God, which was my first encounter. And so he was out and bringing the kids to church. And again, he was a fun person. And when we went to children's church, there was about probably 200 or 300 kids there. So imagine, we have a few people here, but so this guy, how do you get people to church? Maybe get a bus, load up the bus and bring them to church. Because they were able, through this church bus program, to get kids from all over the communities around town, and they would bring the kids for the children's church. So 200 or 300 kids there. And again, this wasn't the first time I heard that I was a sinner. Actually, this was the first time that I actually heard that I was a sinner when I was in that church. Because I was 8 or 9, I didn't really, kids don't know what sin is. You've been bad quite a bit. But this was actually in this church, they say, hey, you're a sinner. And I'm not sure exactly what sin, I probably wasn't exactly sure what my sin was, other than maybe disobeying parents or what can you do when you're 8 or 9? I guess you get in trouble. But after they gave like what, an altar call? You ever experienced an altar call? So after they did the altar call, I come at 8 or 9, I said, well, I'm going forward. I'm a sinner. So I went up to the front, and they asked me, to give my life to Christ. And I was serious. I think if you've ever done that before, I was serious about it. I was like, yeah, Jesus sounds pretty good. And they had the incentive of not burning in hell, which is kind of scary. I was like, well, yeah, all right. This sounds like, you got me here with hot dogs and candy and all this stuff, and now you tell me about this terrible place that I don't need to go. So yeah, I'll come forward and accept Christ. But I was serious, and I think I still was serious. And I think because of being in that church, I was able to read the Bible. And the thing is, when you start reading the Bible and you start comparing it with what people are preaching, sometimes it's a lot different. And so by the time I was age 10, I was watching this program called The World Tomorrow after I got home from children's church at age 10. And the thing is, the guy who was on there, right, he wasn't scary. He was actually talking about the world tomorrow and the kingdom of God. And so that's what the Bible was talking about. So that was kind of comforting to me to hear that message after coming from his other message. But so this is about the same time. So I think I was serious as a kid. You know, a lot of kids aren't, but as best I could be as a kid. But it wasn't until 15 years later when I really repented, when I really know that I repented. And that's when I came to the Church of God International church in Birmingham, Alabama. And by that time, I guess I was 23 when I said, all right, now I know what sin is. I know I've done some bad things. I said, now I know I'm going to go in the water, be baptized, and repent, and be obedient to God's laws. And I guess now it's, 22 years later, so it's been 22 years since that time. So I'm 45, to let y'all know. So 22 years later, repentance is still a part of my life. It's still a part of my life. It's something we still, because I thought, well, like by this time, when I walk into the building, there ought to be like a halo and glow coming from me. But then it doesn't happen, right? We're not, 22 years later, not perfect yet. And Christ is our standard. And we are being refined. We actually are being refined to be like Christ. He wants us to be like Him. And so the process of our salvation, right? Our salvation is done by Christ. It's said and done by Him. But He has taken us through a process where He is refining us. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. He talks about this process. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Who has had various trials in here? I'm only 45, but I've had some trials in my life. Between the time of being baptized and being here, I've had cancer. I had cancer, and I had surgery to remove the cancer, and had chemotherapy, and had a lot of prayers answered, because I don't have any more. But I say that, that was a tough time. And so I've had trials. I know in the future, right, I'll have trials and stuff. I've had kidney stones like you had, like last time, right? So a kidney stone, that's a trial. Yeah, there's quite a trial of having a kidney stone. I've had those. I've had financial problems. You ever had financial problems? I mean, I had them really quickly after I was sick, because them doctor bills, they pile up. And you got to pay, or you don't get to go, or they don't give you, it's those kind of things. So I think we've all, right, can agree we have various trials in our life. But he says, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, right, because there's a genuineness that even though we go through trials, even though life is difficult, he says, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. We're tested by fire. He says we're like gold. And when you refine gold, right, there's different levels of gold, I guess, like different carats of gold. And when you refine, I guess maybe, and you go through the fire, refinement what? It gets rid of the impurities. And you should get better over time. So as the more you refine, right, and that's what repentance is in our life, that, and what we learn is like, I got more I got to get refined. I get more to change in my life. And so as gold gets more pure, which is more pure, the carats, as it goes up or down? Y'all know, I can't think right now. Is 22 carat gold better than 15 carat gold? So you start out at 1 carat, right? A 1 carat Christian. And then as you get refined, right, you can be like a 22 or a 5 carat Christian or 22. You're more and more pure. You're more like Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. Through trials, through life, through what happens in our life, we have that change that comes about. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. it talks about repentance as well. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. Right? He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Right? He says, I will do this. I'll put my spirit within you, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. And he says, and you will keep them. Once he's refining you, he says, these commandments I have, you will keep them. It's not saying you might keep them. Might keep them some of the time. No, it's like, I want you, right? I'm going to give you my spirit so that you will keep my judgments and you will do them. And then that's the refining that God is doing. He's removing the impurities. If we look in the book of Corinthians, and we look at the books that Paul's wrote, we get a lot of information that's kind of that was meant for other people, but that we can actually take to heart. So I was reading Timothy on the plane on my phone as I was flying out here, and I was really thinking, well, this was, you know, Paul was writing this to this guy Timothy, and I feel it's like, in a way, I was kind of feeling a little bad. It's like I'm reading a private letter between Paul and Timothy and what he's telling Timothy. But there's so much that I learned from that correspondence and the things that he was telling Timothy. And so here we're reading a letter that was meant for the Corinthian church. You know, and it wasn't really, I guess it's meant for us through God's Spirit, but really when he wrote this, we're going to take this to the Corinthian church. And in many ways, the book of Corinthians, the first book of Corinthians, is a letter that Paul writes that he wants to correct them because they had a lot of sins. There's a lot of shortcomings that they had in the Corinthian church. They had some confusion about how to keep the Lord's Supper. If you look in there, they were confused about, you know, how to keep the Lord's Supper, how to keep the Passover. They were treating it like a meal, not doing it in a worthy manner. If you look in 1 Corinthians, there's parts where they're confused about spiritual gifts. Right? He has to explain, you know, they were suing each other. So these people in this church were having lawsuits. Can you imagine that if our church was like that? If we see each other at church on Sabbath and then see each other Monday at the courtroom with a lawsuit. So they had lawsuits going on in the Corinthian church. And there's other things that Paul was correcting them in this book. And so we get to read this letter, right, from the perspective of now, looking back on what he was writing them, but we can learn so much. Because are we in a perfect church now? No. Are we probably any different than the Corinthians? No. I mean, not really. I mean, they were Christians like us. They had God's Spirit. They probably had the same amount of time we've had with it by the time that, you know, that Paul's writing this to them. So probably, you know, not much different than us. And if we think that we're better, we're probably deceiving ourselves, aren't we? We can learn a lot from what he wrote to the Corinthians. Because everyone has something to work on. Before I go there, let's go to Revelation 2. So the Revelation 2, we talk about churches as well. In these same areas. In Revelation 2, I'm not going to talk about all of them, the seven churches. But a lot of times, some people believe that this addresses like some kind of end time scenario or throughout the ages. But really, it does address churches in the end. Also addresses churches in the middle. It addresses churches in the beginning. Because if you look at what God has to say to these churches, there's times where we fit into this as well. So just a couple of verses here before we look at Corinthians. Revelation 2 verse 1 says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. and have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Right, so he says all these good things, and I would say in our church, Church of God International, and Tyler that we have, or in here, we could probably, you know, Christ would probably have a list of some good things that we do, or myself. Hey, Jeff, you're good at this or that. And so he says, hey, yeah, here's what you're doing well. And these are the things you're doing. But he says, nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And if you look at most of these churches, except for maybe Philadelphia and a couple, you know, they were like this. They were doing some things well, and maybe they had some really bad problems they had to work out that Christ wanted to address. And so one of the principles that really guided me, like I said, when I was a kid, I was coming forth. And here's the thing: when they would have the altar call, every single week they'd have an altar call. Guess what? I'd be up there as a kid every single week because I felt like I was guilty every week, which I was. So every week they had altar call. Every week, here comes Jeff, little Jeffrey, coming up to the altar call because I felt like, hey, I need to be up there. And I remember a thing that I heard when I was a kid was, "Don't believe me, believe your Bible." You remember ever hearing that from someone? I remember hearing that when I was about 10. And I was like, what does the Bible say? So let's look at 1 Corinthians. We'll look at chapter 5, because we're talking about repentance. And he talks about actually a pretty bad problem here. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Again, we don't know exactly what this is, but it's pretty bad. It sounds pretty bad, don't it? I mean, we have some bad things that happen in our society today. But this right here was pretty bad. And it says, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, am, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. So this thing he was doing, what is, you know, his father's wife, which, I mean, leave it. You can just imagine. It was something pretty bad, something, you know, a sexual sin that was occurring, and it was done openly in the church. And it's like somebody had asked a question to us, and I guess Vance Stinson had answered this, like, well, what if we had somebody who was in our church who was homosexual? Right? Because that's something that's in the news, something we're aware of. Well, what do we do? Well, the thing is, I will tell you, there probably has been already in our church people who are that way, who have probably overcoming this sin. But the thing is, if they came into our church, like as a couple, like a couple of guys came in, we would have to say, you can't be a part of the church as a couple of men who are engaged in that relationship because of this principle here, right? Because if we were to allow that, we would say, okay, yeah, Bobby and Joe, y'all, hey, welcome to church. Y'all just have a good time there. We're going to preach from the word to you. And we were just kind of ignore it and go along with it. I mean, what would the younger people think? They would start thinking, well, that's okay. So, and this was happening in Corinthians. So here, it wasn't necessarily that situation, but it was a man with his father's wife coming in the church. And everybody seemed to be okay with it. Well, that's not right. You know, or any situation, right? If any kind of situation of sin, you know, you can't have that in church because can lead to other things. And so he says, for indeed, as absent body of present spirit have already judged, as though I were present him who has done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So that sounds pretty bad, but he's basically saying, you need to kick him out. But when you kick somebody out, right, when something like that happens, you can't abandon somebody, right? So a lot of times people will shun. You know, Church of God, they will shun people who've done something and say, we'll never talk to you again because you did something or whatever. And that's not what the Bible is talking about here. They weren't talking about shunning the person, but to at a church, but then help them. Help them. Like, and for example, I'll give you an example. Is anybody here on Facebook? Some of y'all on Facebook or online? Maybe some of y'all are, maybe some aren't. But online, people can have different opinions like they can anywhere else. And so there's this one guy on the Facebook. We have a Facebook forum for the Church of God International. So the one guy, he had seen a sermon by one of our ministers. It wasn't me, but one of our ministers. And he really wrote a nasty thing about the guy. And it actually was a sermon about repentance. So that's what I'm thinking about. He wrote this really nasty thing. And I was like, man, and he was just being really ugly about it. And I was like, we have this forum. We want people to be able to talk to each other and share and fellowship. And we don't really, somebody coming in just saying all these nasty things is not a good thing. So I kind of warned him a little bit, and he kept on. And so guess what I had to do? I had to kick him out. I'd say, it's easier than kicking somebody out of church. You probably have to pick him up or, stay at the door or whatever. But to do that, I just hit one little button, he's banned, he's out of the group. But then afterwards, he started a little conversation with me and was like, well, why did you let me go? I said, well, you were saying this. He said, well, this guy was saying something wrong. I said, no, you were, in other words, I had to talk to him. And I listened to what he had to say, and we talked back and forth about it. And we exchanged information. So I didn't completely cut him off, right? I could have just said, hey, you're out of here. I don't want nothing to do with you. Saying bad things about God's minister. But I continued the dialogue with him and talked to him. And finally, he actually said to me, after a couple of days, he said, what I said was wrong. He said, I was having a bad day, and I'm terribly sorry for what I did and for anybody offended by what I wrote. He said, I really miss everybody. I really miss everybody in this forum. He says, please, can I come back? And I'm like, click, you're back, right? And so I thought about this example, right? So if somebody has to leave for that reason, well, don't abandon them. Work with them. And pray that God will bring them to repentance. Because this is what happened. We're going to look at the what actually happened. Because, again, this grievous sin here by this man and by the church helping it. Because what they were doing when they were accepting his sin, they weren't helping him. And that was their sin. That was their sin. By accepting somebody else's sin, you're not helping them. And as a church, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to help each other. We're family. We're supposed to help people overcome. Because a lot of things that I've overcome, I've had it from the help of God's family. I mean, I've had times where I've done something bad or something. I had talked to somebody about it, and we talked some things out. And I can, we can figure some things out by being family. By being family. So again, this was a grievous sin, and they weren't helping him. But the results of the letter, right? Because Paul wrote this letter to the church, like I said, and we get to read from it. And the results of this letter that Paul wrote, guess what? Just like the guy in the forum, this guy right here, who was having his father's wife, he repented. He repented. Even though they sent him away and they did whatever, they showed love towards this man, and he repented. How do we know this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We can see that he repented and the church repented as well of this thing. So a whole church repented of this sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. So why do you have to tell that them still? Because they still weren't perfect, were they? We have to continue to strive and to do this. He says, perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. Verse 3, I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, verse 5, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation which he was comforted in you. And when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that it rejoiced even more. So he had this good report from Titus. And so this made Paul feel really good about the Corinthians after he had to kind of straighten them out in that first letter. And verse 8 he says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter," he says, "I do not regret it." You ever felt sorry after something? Yeah, I have. I'm glad that God set me straight or whatever. So he says, "I don't regret that I had to tell you what it is. For I perceive that the very same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. It says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." Right? A lot of people are sorry when things happen. And I'm not happy that everybody can feel sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for that you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. So when you think, this was a tremendous example of repentance we have here. What's another great example we have of repentance in the Bible? Anybody think of a person in the Bible who repented and did a really good job of it? We have as an example Paul. Paul was also King David. Well, I want to look at King David and what he did, because he had another grievous sin, very very similar. We'll look at that in 2 Samuel 11. Of King David. And actually, there's a lot of people in the Bible who repented. Everybody in the Bible who repented. But here we have an example. And this was something that he really didn't realize. Think about this, and I think in our culture today, we have a lot of people who get caught at stuff. And then they repent, or they feel sorry about it, right? They get caught because it comes out. I think of like Bill Cosby and things with him, and I don't want to accuse anybody, but there's a lot of women that said some things. I think of Jared from Subway. I don't know if you heard anything about him. I was like, wow, I thought Jared was a great guy. And heard about the Ashley Madison thing. So this Ashley Madison thing has the ability to change our country and change the world, because there's 30 million people who are now in the open about being adulterers, and there's already been some people who are famous they found on that list. And guess what? They're going to find more people on that list. And they're going to be politicians, and they're going to be church people, and they're going to be people in business and industry, and we're going to be hearing about this in headlines. And there's going to be, like I heard, they're going to be hopefully repentant. They're going to be sorry about it. They're going to feel sorrowful about these things. But, and again, this happens in church, right? We've had church leaders who have done things, even our church. Right, so we know these things happen, and so people are human. People make terrible mistakes, and they come to repentance. And so here we have another of those humans, David, who made a terrible, terrible, terrible mistake. So in 2 Samuel 11, in verse 1, it says it happened in the spring of the year, at a time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So that's probably the first part of the problem right there. So there's a woman bathing. What should he have done? So he went back down and said, "Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to look." But that's not what David did, is it? No. And that's what so many problems are today in our society. People, this the first thing starts. They look, and then they move on. So here he looks, and so David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So he didn't have like an own line to look at who she was. He had to get his servants to go find out who this lady was. But he's doing the same things a lot of people are doing today. Lots of people. And he said, "Who is this?" So David sends messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. All right, this is adultery. I mean, this is another man's wife. He felt like, "Oh, I'm king." Because kings can get away with a lot. Right? People in power, right? Don't people in power get away with a lot? And that's probably I'm happy I don't have a lot of power, because there's a lot of temptation that comes with power and money and those kinds of things. And David had it, and he failed. He failed at this example. And so the woman conceived, so he sent and told David and said, I am with child. And guess what, David, how he felt when she said, I am with child. Guess what was happening there? It's like with the Ashley Madison and all the evidence. We got evidence. That child is evidence that David did something wrong. Now, up until that point, he could have got away with it because nobody would ever known. But since there's a child, and oh, Uriah the Hittite, where was Uriah? He was out of battle. So they're going to say, well, there's no way it could have been his. Right? So David sent to Joab saying, send him to Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered, right? He wouldn't, but that's not what he was looking for. He's like, how's the war going? And he's trying to find out about Uriah. And he says, and David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down your house? You know what David's doing, right? David wants him to go down to his house. So, oh, it could be, that's Uriah's child. That's not David's child. Even though it's going to look just like David. he's trying to cover up his mistake. A lot of people try to cover up their mistake. And Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. He says, shall I go to my house, eat and drink, and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. He was a remarkable guy, Uriah, a great fighter. He said, I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to hold off. I'm going to restrain because I want to be a good warrior for you. And David said to Uriah, wait here today, also depart, and tomorrow I'll let you depart. And Uriah went in Jerusalem that day and the next. And then when David called him, he ate and drank before him and made him drunk. All right, so that's the next thing. He's like, he's not going to go down and cover this up for me. So we're going to get him drunk, send him back to his wife. And David's like, then I'm free. Then I'm covered, and this is all behind us. So he got him drunk. And evening he went down and lay on the bed with his servants of the Lord. But he did not go down to his house. So all these different things. And this is what, you know, have you ever committed sin? Yeah. You ever tried to cover up sin? Yep. And what happens? Doesn't work. You get caught. It doesn't work. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And when he wrote the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. That he may be struck down and die. So this right here, and you can go and read the story here, right? So what's he doing now? He's saying, anybody goes to battle, right? But he goes out in the front, set him up front, and then y'all retreat and let him die. Murder. He was so ashamed, right? He was trying to cover up his sin that he would murder somebody. And people do that. People will murder people to cover up things. So believe me, they do. They do. Politicians, people will do those type of things. And so, being a man of power, how do we take care of this? We'll just kill them. And then I can just tell people, well, when Uriah was here, he must have laid with his wife. So David's trying to cover this up. But he sinned grievously. Right? So it says in verse 26 says, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Verse 27, and when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Oh, yeah, that's the understatement, right? Very displeasing. But we're going to read where he repents. And so this is here in chapter 12. And so God, right, because God said, when we read this earlier, that he's going to put his spirit in us, right? And I will cause you to keep my commandments. Right? Because if you're part of God's church, God doesn't give up on you. Right? You can give up on God, but God's not going to give up on you. God's going to do what it takes to reach out to you and get you to keep his commandments, to obey him. And this is what he's doing to David, and he does it with Nathan. So in verse 1, he says, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, and he gives him this parable, and this is a great parable. It says that there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. So he had his little lamb, which is his pet. Anybody have pets? Y'all have a pet? What do you have? Dogs? Cats?
Cows.
You have cows? Will you eat your cows? Okay, well, you're wrong. You're not the example I'm looking for. Who has a dog? You have a dog, all right? So somebody, what's about to happen to this, right? You probably know the story, right? So if somebody ate your dog, right, you would be really upset because that's your dog, you love your dog. I've had dogs, I love my dogs. You don't eat my dog, right? You don't eat my pet. You don't eat my pet, all right? So right here we have the story, right? So the poor man had nothing. Right, this poor man had nothing but his little ewe lamb, which was his pet, his wonderful lamb that he loved. And so if you had a pet and you had a dog or an animal, you love your animal and you love him so much. And it grew up together with him and with his children. You have children. The children love the pets and animals. It ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. I think many of us have had pets that we've really been close to, and we really love our pets. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. He ate his pet. He killed that rich man, killed the man's pet. He has all these lambs that he don't even care about. He got lambs that he don't even care about. This man got this one lamb that he loved so much, and he took that lamb. Right, so we know what Nathan's talking about. He's talking about what just happened with Bathsheba, Uriah. Right, Uriah's that poor guy. Bathsheba's he loves his wife so much. And David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And said to Nathan, that sounds pretty bad. As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing. And because he had no pity. David was so angry. He was king. He's like, this man, we're going to find him. We're going to find that man. He killed that man's little lamb. We're going to find him, and we're going to kill him. We're going to take care of him. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. And again, for us, when we have sin revealed to us, you're the man. You're the one that did it. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house and your master's wives into keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was too little, I would have given you much more. It says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Right? Killed him. So it wasn't like something I can get away with it. No, you know what? Just because it was indirect. Because a lot of times, by the letter of the law, right? Or, the spirit of the law was, what happened? He killed that man in the battle. They pulled away. God looks to the heart of the matter and can see the truth. So you killed Uriah the Hittite and have taken his wife to be your wife. And so he goes on and he talks about the adversity that will happen. In verse 13, after all this, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And the thing is, and we'll find out later, David repented. He knew it. He knew what he did was incredibly bad and terrible. I mean, I don't know anybody who's done nothing worse than this. It's pretty bad. It's bad stuff. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. But then, there's some consequences, right? Because there's always some consequences of sin. God will forgive, but sometimes you're going to have to live with your consequences. That's part of repentance. Living with consequences, as we'll see, is part of repentance. All right, so I wanted to give that story. That, to me, is the ultimate example of sin and repentance and God bringing somebody to repentance and what God did by sending somebody, right? And so God will do that to us, maybe a friend or someone reading God's Word. God will, He'll pour it on your heart when he's looking for a repentance from us. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, right? And this was the whole church. This was the church that had that man that was having the problem there. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry." Right, "I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So the sorrow of the world is what? I got caught. And, you know, sorry, a lot of people get caught. The sorrow of the world is, you know, it produces death, right? But godly sorrow produces what? Change. Obedience. God says, "You will obey my commandments." But he says they had the right sorrow. They had the right repentance in the Corinthians. He said, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." So what diligence it produced in you? What clearing of yourselves? What indignation? What fear? What vehement desire? What zeal? What vindication? In all things you prove yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. So in this letter he wrote to them, he talks about what they did. He gives seven attributes of repentance. There's seven things he talks about what is true repentance. Seven things he says. And these seven things, if we look at them, looking for ourselves, it's something we can say, hey, have we truly repented? Do we truly have these attributes? These are things that define repentance. And David had it, right? God forgave him. David had these. And we'll see that David had these attributes. They had them in Corinthians, and we need these attributes. So seven attributes is what he listed here. I'll identify each of them. So the first one he talks about is that they had diligence, right? Diligent. Diligent to do what is right. What does it mean to be diligent? It means I'm going to do what it takes to do what is right. I'm going to be diligent to obey God. Right? And what's the opposite of diligence? I sinned. Oh well. It happens. Oh, whatever. That's the opposite. Diligence is like, I'm going to fix this. Right? David's like, I'm going to fix this. They're like, we're going to fix it. They fixed it. They fixed the problem. All right, so diligence, do what's right. He said the second thing is, the second attribute is clearing of yourselves. Right? You're diligent, but you also want to feel clean. Because what's the worst thing that comes with sin? Is guilt. Guilt. You feel guilty. You feel bad about what you've done. And so you want that guilt. Well, who can take away our guilt? Jesus Christ. Well, he suffered, right? He died for everyone's sins. All these terrible things, the thing that David did, everything we've done, Christ died for us. So he can say, you know, we ask for forgiveness, he'll forgive you. So yes, I forgive you. I'll take that away from you, that you can be cleansed. You can be white as snow through Jesus Christ. And that's what they wanted, right? So they wanted to be cleared of this. So clearing of yourselves, the second attribute of repentance. Again, we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. The third, he says, what? Indignation. Indignation, being angry. Like David was. When David was angry at that man who ate the lamb. And that anger that David has, like, man, that man's going to pay. David turned that anger towards who? Himself. Right? So in other words, you're angry with, if you sin, you're angry with yourself that you've sinned against God. You don't beat yourself up, because there's a lot you could just beat yourself up. I mean, but you know, we talk about what happened when a lot of people would repent. They would put on sackcloth, right? Which is, you know, wear some nasty old clothes made out of sack stuff, right? And they would cover themselves with ashes, or like throwing it. Ashes, and that was a sign of repentance, because like, I'm just, you know, I'm not wearing a suit, I'm just covering myself with scum, because that's the way I feel. That's the way I feel. So, indignation. I'm so angry with myself. Oh, I cover myself with dirt and tear up my clothes. That's what they would do back in the ancient times. The sackcloth and ashes because of indignation. And so we don't normally do that. I don't want to do this with what I'm wearing. I'm sure you don't want to do that. But I've never done sackcloth or ashes, but at times it could be appropriate, I guess. But that's what it is. The indignation you have at yourself for sinning against the God. But again, don't beat yourself up. Four, he says, what fear? What fear do we have? And fear is a good thing. Fear keeps us from like, if I'm standing on the side of like a ledge, fear will keep me from jumping off. You ever thought about that? Been on the side of a ledge going, I could just jump off right now. And boy, that would be the end of me. I kind of thought that, and I said, whoa, I could jump off right now. Hold on. I better stand back. So you have that normal fear that we all have that's built into us, that God gave us, that keeps us, it makes me be careful when I drive. That makes me, look out for things. It's respect for our surroundings, for what we are. And so we have fear of the Lord, right? Respect God's authority. We respect the law. And it's the reason why I don't speed. Anybody here speed? I don't speed. I used to speed. You want to know why I don't speed anymore? Got caught. That's why I don't speed anymore. I got caught. And when you get caught speeding, there's a penalty. And it's money. I got a ticket. It's like tickets are high now. It's like a couple $100s. All right, so you get a ticket. I sped. I went 70 and a 50 or something like that. Get a ticket. You paid a ticket, and then you got the insurance company don't like you either. So they say, all right, well, we done got you with the insurance said, we're just going to add an extra $50 a month to your thing for a year. So that's like, that's expensive. So you know what? I don't speed. I'm afraid of paying the penalties. And that's a good reason. So we have to have that fear. That's part of repentance. Fear of the law, fear of the penalty. The fifth thing is vehement desire. And vehement desire is we have passion towards correction. I desire to be corrected, to be like God. In other words, we can't let people hurt our feelings by correcting us in anything, because we all make mistakes. There's all the things we do, and some of the people who know us best are the ones that can be like, they're the ones that can correct us. And so you should want correction. You should from God, from His Word, from others. You should seek correction. A lot of times with Scripture, people is like, I got this sin, so I'm going to figure out a way to make this sin be okay. I like to eat shellfish. Right? Some people, they love to eat shrimp or I love to eat pork. All right. Well, how can I, but I know the Bible says you don't eat that. So I got to figure out a way to make the Bible not say that. And so people, they come up with ways. I've seen it. They're like, well, look at this verse right here. And it says all things are clean. So they take a lot of things out of context and they work it away and they'll be like, you know what? I'm not sinning. Same thing goes with, we talked about homosexuality. People in churches have come up with arguments where they say, oh, that's all right. That's okay. Or whatever their personal sin is, people like to, find a way to make it no longer sin. But we can't be that way. We have to not make the Bible fit us. We have to fit the Bible. And so what the Bible says is where we change. We don't change the Bible. And that's what the desire is. Six is zeal. All right, we know zeal. I mean, that's having great energy and enthusiasm. Because the way of God, isn't not the way of God the best way in the world? Isn't it tremendous to follow God, to keep His holy days, to keep the feast? Y'all looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles? Is that not the greatest thing in the world? So doing God's ways is tremendous. It's wonderful. So have zeal towards doing what's right as you repent. And then vindication. The last one was, he says, what vindication they had. So these are all that he just said there that they had. And vindication, and that word vindication means punishment. So even though we repent, there's consequences. So I repented of speeding, but I still paid the fine. I can't go to the judge and say, Judge, I'm not going to speed anymore. So I'm not going to pay this fine. You can't do that. You know, if you steal something, you can't go to the judge and say, well, and you can repent of it, but the judge ain't going to say, I don't care. You got to pay the penalty. In other words, you have to be willing to pay the penalty of your sins. That's part of it. You know, you've done it. Yeah, I'm going to pay this penalty. And that's part of the vindication. And so they were willing to do these things. So all of these seven attributes that they had in the Corinthian church had, we see with David. With David. We can actually see it in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, great psalm, because it's kind of, if you want to, you know, because when we read the historical account, we don't get into David's mind, do we? We just kind of get like, I'm sorry, and that. But here, right here, we get into what? David's mind and David's heart, how he truly felt about these events. And we can see that all these attributes are in the psalm. So we're going to finish up with this right here in Psalm 51. And again, this should be our own prayer. It's what is the way David's approach. He says, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Right? He wants it. He wants them gone. He wants that's the clearing we talked about. Blot it out. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me, right? So we have the vindication, we have the zeal, the desire to be corrected here. He says, against you, you only have I sinned, verse 4, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be watered in snow. Make me hear joy with gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. That's what we want God to do in us. And that's what God is doing in us. Right? He is creating a clean heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For I do not desire sacrifice, or else I would. You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. So all those elements that he has, and we can learn from them. We learn from this. That's why God recorded. Because you know what? Because David probably didn't want anybody to know about it, right? At first, he didn't want nobody to know about what had happened. Guess what? We all know what happened. But we've learned from it. We've learned from him. And we see, you know, that he has the heart that God gave him. Desire to be like God. So when we talk about repentance, we have to talk about what? Our Savior Christ. That we have to praise God. He loves us so much that he will correct us. He loves us so much that he will encourage us and move us forward into that kingdom of God.